Well, hello, friends. Welcome back to a new segment of Bible Sunshine. I'm glad you can join us today. I hope you will follow along in your Bible, opening it up to Joshua chapter 9, or find it on your phone, and let's study the Word of God together today. Chapter 9 of Joshua is another low point in the life of the nation of Israel. There were many victories, but this was a low point. The fall of Jericho was a mountaintop. And then in chapter 7, we have the Israelites' defeat at Ai, the little town, as they went in their own strength. And then they dealt with that problem and that sin issue with Achan. In chapter 8 was a major victory, and God gave them Ai. They destroyed the city and the king. But now we come to chapter 9, and the point is very well illustrated that sometimes Satan comes in the back door, that we are deceived, that we fall to the subtleties of the evil one. Well, the nation of Israel and Joshua, this great leader, he fell through the deception of Satan, and they experienced the consequences. Well, let's pray, and then we'll dig into God's Word together. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We thank you, Father, that Jesus has authority over the powers of darkness, over the devil himself. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us to be watching for the tricks, the stratagems, the schemes of the evil one. We pray that you will teach us from the Word of God, from the book of Joshua chapter 9 today. Encourage our hearts, and we pray that our hearts will be touched by your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 9 begins with this scheme that the Gibeonites had against Joshua and against Israel. So we're going to begin, as we like to do when we start a new chapter, with reading several verses. So follow with me, Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard of it, the it being, I would take it, the destruction of Ai in chapter 7 or chapter 8. So after they heard of this, what did they do? Verse 2. That they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." You may have in the margin of your Bible a note for covenant that says treaty. Make a treaty with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?" And they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our leaders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provisions from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. The Gibeonites were very successful in their deception of Joshua and the leaders of Israel. So let's go back and work our way through the observation stage, asking several questions and noticing details. By the way, to illustrate this again, the idea of looking for details, I love what happens when spring is at the onset. It's starting to come, and I have seen in flower beds, I saw them in front of our place here, some little green shoots. I've seen them in the churchyard, in the flower beds, some green shoots coming up. And you know what they are? They are daffodils or tulips, and soon we're going to see the blooms. So we look for detail. They're only maybe 4 or 5 inches tall, those little green shoots. But they tell us that something beautiful is coming. Well, we read scripture, we need continually to look for details. Don't walk over them, don't tread them down. Look for details. So observation helps us do that. The first question is this: which side of Jordan is in view here? It says, it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon. Well, which side of the Jordan are we talking about? Now remember, the Jordan River runs north and south, or from north to south, I should say, from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. So if it's going north and south, north to south, which side of the Jordan is being referred to here? Well, I believe this is the west side, the side that's toward the Mediterranean Sea. They had crossed over from the east side. They came out of Egypt. They crossed the Jordan from east to west. So I believe that Josh was talking here about kings on the west side of the Jordan River. Remember, the people had crossed over the Jordan, and that's when they conquered Jericho and Ai on the west side. Of what did these Canaanite kings hear? This is question number two of observation. Of what did these Canaanites hear? Because the last part of verse one says they heard of it. Well, they had heard of the total destruction of Ai. Perhaps they'd also heard of Jericho. Maybe they'd heard Jericho first because it was a bigger city. And they may have heard of the destruction of the king of Ai also. It's very likely that they had been informed about the work of the God of Israel in bringing Israel out of Egypt and what he had done to the Egyptians. But they had heard of the power of the work of God. Well, all of these kings are mentioned here, and then we begin to see what their plan is. They're going to have all-out frontal attack. Verse 2, they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. It was a foolish move. God had defeated the Egyptians. He had defeated the people of Jericho, the people of Ai. But these kings were going to come together and fight against Joshua, this great military leader, but more than that, with the nation of Israel and their great and powerful, all-powerful God. Well, the Gibeonites, who were also on the west side of the Jordan, they thought of another plan. They were very clever here. It says in verse 3, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily. So there's an old expression, don't work harder, work smarter. Well, instead of going to war, the Gibeonites were thinking, let's see if we can outthink them, outdo them, or even deceive them. Very interesting military tactic. One is frontal all-out war, just make an attack. Another is to insidiously work espionage, other ways to infiltrate. Well, the Gibeonites chose that method. So they're going to work craftily with deceit. And Joshua fell, unfortunately, in Ai, or the Israelites fell in Ai, an all-out attack. But here, they fail through this deception of the enemy. So they had heard of the total destruction of Ai and Jericho, and they are working craftily. The Canaanite kings gathered in unison to fight with Joshua and Israel, but the Gibeonites developed a crafty ploy of diplomacy and deception. Perhaps they felt they had little to lose with their ploy. Maybe they thought, if we have an all-out attack, we're going to lose for sure. So let's try another method. What do we have to lose? Well, in verses 4 through 13, question 4 says, list the deceptive ploys of the Gibeonites. What were they asking from the Israelites? So I want us to just step by step list the ploys that are given in these verses, starting with verse 4 and working down through verse 13. Now, this is a great exercise in Bible study. List details that you see there. Don't rush ahead. Don't skip any. Try to get every detail in. And unless I have skipped some or missed some, I find at least 12 details here about the Gibeonites' plan. So verse 4, they worked craftily. They were indeed working smartly, but with great deception. And they pretended, it says, to be ambassadors. We're going to come on with this great diplomacy scheme. They pretended to be ambassadors, and look at their deception also in verse 4. They took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins that were torn and mended. They would use that as evidence that they had come on a long journey, down in verse 13. The wineskins of the day were probably bladders from animals, or an organ from an animal that would be used, and they would fill it with fluid, and then in time they would get hard and they would break. So here they have mended these, apparently. They tried to mend them to show that we've been traveling a long, long time. In verse 5, they wore old patched sandals. Old patched sandals. We've been walking a long time. And they wore old garments. We've been traveling so long, our clothes are wearing out. And then their bread that they had with them, it says, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. We've been doing this so long that even our bread has gotten crusty and moldy. And then verse 6, they just had an outright lie. They were deceiving, but in verse 6 it says, they lied by saying they had come from a far country. We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant for us. Just an outright lie. Okay? Think of the tactics of the enemy, of the devil. Sometimes he comes with subtle deception, cover up, and other times outright lies. Well, they said in hypocrisy, I think, in verse 8 and in verse 11, they said this, we are your servants. Perhaps they were sincere because they wanted their lives to be spared. So in that sense, perhaps they were speaking truthfully. Again, in verse 11, the last part of the verse says, we are your servants. Now make a covenant with us. I think the hypocritical part may have been that what they really wanted was the covenant, so they pretended to be these humble servant people. We will submit to you, make a treaty with us, spare our lives, is what they wanted. Well, in verses 9 through 10, I don't know if this is genuine or if they're just buttering up Joshua by telling him things he would like to hear. Look at verse 9. So they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who were at Ashtaroth. Perhaps they were relating to the name and fame of the God of Israel out of truth and reality. They truly had heard of his name, of his fame, and that's why they had this deception. They were fearful. They did not want to be destroyed. How genuine was any relationship to that name and fame? That's another question. Well, I think verse 12 is very interesting. They had counsel, apparently, from verse 11. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions. And so in verse 12, he says, this bread of ours, we took hot for our provision from our houses. It was hot out of the oven when we started out on this trip. But look at it now. It's moldy and dry and it doesn't have any life left in it. This bread is disgusting, but it was hot out of the oven when we started on our trip. And they said the wineskins were new when they had started the trip, and now they were old and cracked and repaired. And then the 12th detail is they said the garments and sandals are old because of the journey, verse 13. Look how old our sandals are. Look how worn out our garments are because we've been traveling for so long. So here's the deceptive ploy that the Gibeonites were using. What were they asking from the Israelites? Make a treaty with us. Make a covenant with us. We don't want to be destroyed. So perhaps they were genuinely afraid of the God of Israel. I'd like to think so, but apparently they weren't afraid of him enough to try to deceive his people. Well, we'll pick up here with our observation tomorrow, but let me add this application right now. We are told in Scripture, be sober, be vigilant in 1 Peter, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to look for the deceptive tactics of Satan and not fall prey to them. Well, one of the methods that God uses to give us victory is to pray. We are told to pray in Ephesians 6 after putting on the armor. Today we're interceding for the country of France a country of about 65 million people. And it says here that evangelicals meet in over 2,500 fellowships, with dozens more forming every year. But in France, atheism is on the growth. It says here that modern-day atheistic existentialism and a materialist view of life is there. So there's spiritual blindness and darkness. And here's a statistic that I was unaware of in France. Listen to this. The widespread involvement with occult practices. There are more people earning a living in occult practices than there are registered doctors, and 10 times more than evangelical pastors and missionaries. Satanism on the rise in France. 10 times more people involved in occult practices than evangelical pastors. So let's pray for this country. Oh, the nearly 50 million French people who have no real link with a Christian church. All right, so we want to intercede there. And then a little country on the coast of South America, next to Suriname and bordering on Brazil, French Guiana. And we want to pray especially for the Amerindian tribes there, the Animus tribe, the Wayana, and several other tribes. Let's lift them up to the Lord. And in this little country, scripture availability is limited. Let's pray for the word of God to be disseminated here. Dear Father, we thank you that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will turn the president of France to Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for leaders there, that they would be turned to the gospel. We pray against, Lord, the occult practices. We pray that this country that has had religion in the past, but not right relationship with Christ, we pray that you would multiply the scriptures there. We ask, Lord, that true believers will witness. We pray that you will multiply the churches. Thank you for these gospel preaching churches that are being established. Establish more in France. Send laborers there. Encourage the missionaries and the pastors. And Lord, we pray that the word of God will blossom. Many disciples will be made there. Overcome the power of the evil one. And Lord, for the little country of French Guiana, we pray for them. We pray for the native peoples there, Amerindian. We pray for the gospel to be sent to them, that gospel workers will be sent, and that many will come to know Christ as Savior. Lord, multiply the scriptures, the Gospels of John, provided in the appropriate dialects, that many will be saved in French Guiana. We thank you, Lord, for your work around the world. May we be wise to know the tactics of the evil one, and may we stand in the power of the gospel of Jesus. In Jesus' powerful name we pray, amen. God bless you, dear friend. I trust you have a wonderful day and that God's light shines brightly on you.